Oh, man, that's, you got a lot of responsibilities, Josh. Who's in charge of the car wash this afternoon, Josh? Okay. Oh, man. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we get into His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your written Word, as we just sang about, the written Word of God. And that's our guide, that's our hope, that's our encouragement and comfort, Lord. And so we ask now that Your Word would speak to us, Lord. Help it to fall on good ground, and may You be honored as a result of us hearing Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be in Mark today, but if you would, if you'll turn real quick for one opening verse in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So while you're turning there, so my name is Jeff Rickard, and I'm just kind of, I'm filling in for my dad. Okay, so my dad was, as Dave Rickard, who was from Conway. And the first time I was here back in, I guess it was March, it's hard for me to remember, my dad was sick, and he wasn't, you know, not feeling well enough to really speak, and having a hard time really focusing on the material, and so I filled in. Well, back in April then, next month, my dad went into the hospital, and he had been battling cancer for a while, and it had spread into his lungs, into his one lung in particular, and he was filling up with fluid, and he'd drain it, and fill it up, drain it, fill it up, drain it, fill it up, drain it, this, that, and the other. So I said, we got to get you into the hospital and figure what's going on here. So I expected him to be, you know, just get this procedure, you know, sew him up, whatever, so the fluid can't get back in, and the cancer has spread too far, and next thing I know, he was in hospice and dead within 3 days. So we're thankful that the Lord took him quick. We miss him, obviously, but I'm very thankful that my dad didn't have a drawn out, my mom is doing well. Thank you for your prayers. Miss Mary King went to be with her. They kind of met and met in Calabash and had some good seafood. But keep praying for my mom. So her name is Doris Rickard. So, well, thank you for that. So anyway, that's why I'm here. I was just filling in for my father. So let's look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 3. This is just an introductional verse, and then we're going to take this, and we're going to come back to Mark, and we're going to look at our scripture for today. All right, so this is Hebrews 3. Let's look at verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." All right, let's just pause just for a second. So who is this written to? It's written to believers. Take care, brothers, that you don't develop an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So the writer of Hebrews is warning us, challenging us to keep our faith strong as we focus on God. Don't become an unbeliever as far as what God can do. Now turn to where we want to go today, which is in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The beach is a lovely place. My mom and dad, you know, lived near Myrtle Beach for many, many years. And so the beach is kind of ingrained in us, just like you guys here at Wrightsville, Carolina Beaches. And it's beautiful. My daughters, one is a senior now in college and one just graduated there. Both of them went to the mountains at Western Carolina. And so I've never really spent much time in the mountains. I was always more beach-oriented. But boy, I tell you, I have really fallen for the mountains. And I know they're just like little speed bumps when you compare them to Colorado. I understand that. But I mean, they're mountains to us, right? And they are beautiful. I love the mountains. It has really grown on me. I love the beach, but boy, the mountains, I'm really starting to have a little fond affection for. It's funny though, isn't it, that when you're around something all the time, you tend to not enjoy it as much. I live in a little town called Kernersville, and there's this one historic building that everybody supposedly wants to come see. I've been there for almost 20 years. Ain't been there yet. And I love history. But it's just sitting right there. And I drive past it. I ain't paid the money to go in yet. But people will come in. Wait, oh, I'm going to go see this house. And that's what they'll do. You know, and it's funny. You know, you live at the beach. How many times you gone to the beach? You know, I don't go. How many, you live in the mountains, how many times you gone? No, I don't do that. I stay away from the mountains. I stay in the valley. You know, whatever. I mean, is when you're around something, you get kind of familiar with it. And you don't enjoy it like you should. And so our first verse was, be careful that you as Christians don't start to develop an unbelieving heart in the living God. Let's look at our verses here in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Let me set the stage, sorry. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Mark, Jesus has been doing some amazing things. In chapter 4, he just calmed a storm. His disciples came to him and said, Jesus, don't you know, man, we get ready to die. We get ready to die, Jesus, get up. And Jesus said, what's the problem, man? Peace, be still. And the waves calmed. Next thing you know, in chapter 5, there was a demon-possessed guy. They put chains on him and everything, and he would pop them. And Jesus came and cast out the demon. In chapter 5, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She couldn't stop this hemorrhaging of her body. And she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, just the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And this woman is healed. And then a man in chapter 5, very end, right before chapter 6 that we're getting ready to read now, he says, Jesus, if you come and to my house, you can heal my daughter. And Jesus healed his daughter. Now we come to chapter 6. Let's read God's word. Mark chapter 6. After Jesus has been doing all these miracles. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. So Jesus went out from there after doing all these miracles and came into his hometown, Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, man, who is this guy? Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hand? Is not this the carpenter? Come on, we know this guy. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, man, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives, and in his own household. All right, now really concentrate on this two verses. And he, Jesus, could do no miracle there, Let that sink in just for a second. And he could do no miracle there in his hometown except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he wondered, or he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. We want to look quickly this morning at the audience. Who is Jesus talking to? What's their attitude? And how does Jesus kind of assess the situation? First off, let's look at the audience. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth, and he's coming home. Now, in the scriptures, we know of two visits that Jesus made to his hometown. The first one is in Luke chapter 4. This happened before this one. And if you remember on that scenario, Jesus goes and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he starts reading. And he said, today these passages are being fulfilled in your eyes. And they say, who do you think you are? You think you're the Messiah? You think you're the one from heaven? They grabbed him and they said, let's throw him off a cliff. These are the people that he grew up with. His soccer coach from the YMCA was the one that grabbed him. You know what I mean? It was people that he knew. So he goes away. Of course, they don't throw him off. He slips through the crowd. And now he comes back. Now, as far as we know, he never returned. This is his last visit, as far as we know. It's the only recorded visits of him in Nazareth. So, that was very gracious of him to go back. If someone was trying to kill me in Wilmington, I don't think I'd be coming back here. Jesus had a whole crowd of people trying to kill him. He says to his disciples, come on, y'all. We're going back to my hometown. You going to Nazareth? Yep. Come on. Go on. Let's go. They tried to kill you last time. Come on, man. Let's go. And he came in. Very gracious. Interesting. He met with these folks who tried to kill him. They were churchgoers in verse 2. He met him there at the synagogue. These are more than likely some people that were in there that had heard his message last time. They're still in there. They had the Bible. They had all the prophecies about the Messiah. They should have known that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. They could have asked Mary where Jesus was born. Mary was sitting there the whole time. They could have asked Mary about the time the Messiah, he's supposed to go down to Egypt. Did y'all go down to Egypt? Yeah, Joseph got this vision, and we had to go down there. They could have asked the whole time. Never asked, evidently. These are churchgoers. And then in verse 3, as Jesus enters into the synagogue, these are people who are very familiar with Jesus. They knew what he did for a living. They knew that he was the son of Mary. It doesn't say son of Joseph, which is very interesting. So possibly, a couple of things here. It says, isn't this the son of Mary? Could have been a number of, I guess, reasons for this. Maybe Joseph is dead. So therefore, you know, I'm the son of Doris Rickard. My dad is gone. Kind of a thing. You don't say Dave, I guess you could. But you know, Joseph is dead. Maybe they're making fun. The virgin birth. Maybe they're taking it serious, but maybe they're doing it in this the son of Mary, you know, the virgin birth thing. Maybe they're making fun. But they know all about his family. He's got 4 half brothers. He's got at least 2 half sisters. They're very familiar with Jesus. They're very familiar with Jesus. We can become very familiar with the beach. We can be very familiar with the mountains. They didn't love Jesus, did they? They're very familiar with him, though. And so, as Jesus began to talk, and as they heard about his miracles, and as he listened to them teach, in verse 2, they were astonished. They were shocked. They were repelled. They were stumbled. Who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is? And there was two things that really caught him. Did you catch it? There's two things in verse 2 that really got him going. One was what he said, and the other thing was what he did. Where did he get this wisdom? And look at all these miracles. Wisdom. One of the things that sets Jesus apart, isn't this the truth? Is his teachings. When you look at any religion of the world, they all say that to get to heaven, right, it's what you do for God. It's something that you have to do to earn it. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's what I do. In this case, what I did on the cross for you. Right? Not what you do, but what I have done. Right? And when you read the scriptures, everybody was always shocked at Jesus because especially the commoners, I guess, they were shocked because he taught with authority. Not like the teachers of the law. He was different. This guy was different. In fact, the disciples would say, Jesus would turn to them and say, hey man, I see a lot of my disciples are leaving. Are y'all going to leave? And they said, Lord, where are we going to go? Now, do y'all remember the next part? You have the words of life. Jesus, where are we going? You're the only one that tells us the truth. You're the one that tells us about eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. It's all man-made philosophies. You have the words of life. We ain't going nowhere. We're listening to you. He was different. He was different. When Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, the two guys started talking, and one of them said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Man, didn't you get this feeling that, man, this guy knew what he was talking about and he was using the scriptures? The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. The Word of God is living and active. When Jesus speaks, it's different. When God speaks, it's different. Why? Because it's truth. And it contains life. And so they didn't like Jesus' words. They were used to what just formalities and maybe some man's traditions, and this is how we traditionally have. Man, we don't need traditions. We need Jesus. So that was the first thing that shocked them. This wisdom. I don't remember you going to the Harvard of the rabbinical school. I don't remember you going there and getting a college education, Jesus. Where did you get this wisdom? The second thing that really got him was his works. In fact, the Pharisees would say, oh yeah, he's doing all these miracles by the power of Satan. Beelzebub, you remember? He's doing all this, man, yeah. And Jesus says, man, why would I do that? Why would Satan want to get me to cast out demons? He'd be fighting himself. But they say, Satan's, you know. And so they're scratching their head. They I don't know if they're thinking that, but they're trying to figure this thing out. How is he doing? Is this hocus pocus? I mean, is he doing some strange? I don't know what was going through their mind, but they just didn't understand. Why was this common man who, when he was growing up, he played soccer with my son at the YMCA in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, wherever. He's no different. He went to grade school with my child. You're no different, Jesus. Who do you think you are? We know you. We're very familiar with you. We know all about you. Right? That's the attitude. And so they're very put off by Jesus. They become very critical and unbelieving. You know, in many ways, we have grown up with Jesus, haven't we? Many of us. One of the things that can be very, that you have to be careful of, is familiarity to where it becomes not a relationship, but it becomes just something that you're supposed to do. This is what we do. It's the right thing. Now do it. And there's no heart. There's no real love. It becomes a duty. We have Christian schools. Nothing. I'm just giving you. I taught at a Christian school, so don't read too far into what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is these are places where familiarity can breed. Christian school, Christian university. This is where familiarity can breed. I'm not saying, please don't read too far into this. These are great places. But these can be places where familiarity can breed. Living in the South. I'm a public school teacher. I teach Bible history is what I teach in the high school where I'm at. Public school. This doesn't happen up in the North. You will not see this in New York. You will not see this in New Jersey. You will not see this in Pennsylvania. What I'm trying to say is in the Bible Belt, the South, we're surrounded with churches on every corner. We're familiar with the Bible. We're familiar with Jesus. Many people think they know all there is to know about Jesus. But sometimes in our churches, it can become like that. Gotta go do the service, man. Yeah, just gotta go do that thing again. It becomes just a ritual. Man, I got to go to that service, man. So, man, it bores me to tears, man. Good night. I'll do it, though. Good night. They watching me, so I guess I better. And you come and there's no power as we're getting ready to say, boy, I wish I had a little bit more time. Can we turn that clock just a little bit back? Good night. Holy smokes. All right, I got to keep moving. So what I'm trying to say is, please, I hope y'all didn't read too much into what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is that Christian schools, Christian homes, Christian radio, Bible Belt environments, these are places that if you're not careful, it can become a place where things are all too familiar and you lose that excitement for God. You lose the relationship. It becomes just something you do. Okay? All right. I want to make sure we're all good with that. Okay. Jesus then, let's look at verse 4. Let's look at the assessment. This is where we'll try to end, of course. 4 through 6. So Jesus says, look, man, he says, I tell you, a prophet, man, he could go anywhere and receive, you know, a good audience, listening audience. But boy, when he goes home to his hometown and his home people, he don't get no honor there. You know, we live in a country where there's a lot of evidence there that we were founded on a Christian Judeo foundation. We just looked at the Mayflower Compact in school Friday. And you know why the pilgrims? Well, you know, about 40 of the 100 people on there were people who were followers of the Lord, or at least made that claim. And they said when they signed that compact that they were doing this for the spread of the Christian faith. It was up in Massachusetts. But a few years ago, you know, one of our presidents, and I think he's right when he said it. I didn't like it when he said it, but I think he's right. He said, America's not a Christian nation. Now is what he was saying. I think he's right. I think we have turned the corner a long time ago. But boy, our foundation is on the Bible. Many evidences of that. But Jesus says, boy, I'm without honor when I come to my hometown. When I come to a nation that was supposedly founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs, man, I come to America today and I say, where's the real belief? When he comes to his own country, Jesus says, I don't receive honor. He mentions his hometown. You know, we could go smaller. Let's break it down from our country. Let's go down to Christendom. So you got the various denominations which are out there, and so many are turning liberal. I mean, it's just a social gospel. You know, let's save the planet instead of saving souls. You know, there is a place for honoring God's creation. I'm not for burning up the planet. You know, let's recycle, absolutely. But hello, we need to be saving souls. We don't save them, Jesus does. You know what I'm saying? We need to be about the kingdom. And then we get into the local churches. I mean, just wither it on down, right? And, you know, is Jesus really being glorified? Is it about him or is it about a show? Is it some performance that you get when you come? And, you know, it's just all about stuff, programs, and or is it about Jesus? And Jesus says, man, I come to my churches, I come to Christendom, I come to America, and man, where's the real belief? All right, now we come to the big verse, right? Verse 5 says, and he could do no miracle there. Except he did lay his hands on a few sick people and he healed them, and he was amazed, or he wondered at their unbelief. Guys, in a real way, faith releases the power of God. Isaiah 53:1 says this, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Check out the first line. Who has believed our report first? And then the second line says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Which means his power, right? We're saved by faith. Faith is what saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's a story in Matthew where these, I believe it was two blind guys who come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we want you to heal us. And Jesus looks at them and says, do you believe that I can heal you? They said, yes, we do. And Jesus says this, according to your faith, be it unto you, and heal them. You believe I can do it? Yes, Lord. Well, because you said you did, I'm going to heal you. In a real sense, faith is the mechanism that moves the hand of God. Lord, save me. You believe I can do that? Lord, you know I did. That moves God's hand. I'll save you. This unbelief is what hinders the work of God. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't do it and all of a sudden that strong arm got weak. That's not it. Jesus' arm never gets weak and he could not do it because he didn't eat his Wheaties. Not many got that one, but that's okay. All right? So, it wasn't because he didn't eat his Wheaties. Jesus' arm was still strong regardless. That never changes. But it's the faith that gets that arm to move. And see, familiarity will let that arm sit there. Oh, that's just, we'll get into some specifics here in a minute. But Jesus' arm is ready. But according to your faith, be it unto you. You know, it's very interesting. Jesus cries twice in the Bible that we know of. The most famous one, of course, is when Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. But do you know the other one? The other one was when he was just walking in on Palm Sunday. Now listen to this. When he was walking in on Palm Sunday, he says this as he's moving in. He says, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how I have longed to use my strong arm. I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Ready for this? But you were not willing. I wanted to gather you. I wanted to save you. I wanted to protect you. My arm was strong. I was ready, but you said, And so therefore, Jesus was willing. And he does heal a few people. That shows God's grace, doesn't it? That he reaches down and shows people more grace and more mercy. Now, possibly, Jesus didn't want to, heal these people because he showed more power that day. He could have shown them even more grace than just a few people that he showed, laid his hands on. But possibly he was trying to prevent them from experiencing more punishment. And in the end, we read this morning in the Lord's Supper that when we stand before the Lord, we're based upon our works, not us, but at the great white throne judgment. Your deeds determine your amount of punishment that you're going to get in hell. It's going to be bad regardless, but maybe he was trying to prevent them. But anyway, he is amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at their unbelief. There's only two times in the Bible where Jesus is amazed. One is here and the other is with the centurion, the Roman centurion. See, here's what I guess is just a few minutes remaining. Just a few things to kind of take away here is, guys, faith is what makes this hand move, God's powerful hand. And so if we have a big faith in God, big faith, big God. Little faith, small God. Big faith, you have a big God. Little faith in God, well, he'll what does it say? He could do no miracle there. I'm willing. I want to. What do you want me to do? Oh, no faith, man. I'm ready. I'm capable. I can do whatever. Well, how does this show up in our life? Do we doubt the wisdom of God? God, I don't know if you really know what's going on here, man. My dad's dying. I mean, he's getting ready to die, man. What are you doing? And he was supposed to be speaking at Wilmington a couple times and a couple other places and stuff. He's still got life to live, man. He's still got plenty of life left. I mean, what are you doing? I mean, that could be something that we struggle with. And yet, are we believing God's word that all things work together for good? Do we really believe that? Or are we in disbelief? God, I don't know if you are working all things together for good. I can't see you working it out. I don't know how it's going to work out. Do we doubt the faithfulness of God? Man, we just sang one of the greatest hymns in that hymn book. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, they're all good, right? That's one of my favorites. Do we doubt that? Or are we holding on to this by faith that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Is that still what we're holding on to? Are we holding on to the promises of God? My grace is sufficient for you. Do we believe that? Does our life show it? Or are we living in disbelief? No, this situation is too big for God. I don't think God's going to do anything, so I ain't even going to pray. So that brings me to the third one. Do we doubt the power of God? There's no use praying for Joe over here. He ain't going to get saved. You know what he did last week? I mean, this guy is so addicted to blah, 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 blah. There's no way. I mean, I don't see him ever getting saved. And the guy says, whoa, 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 whoa. Come on. What about me? You can't save him. I'm the one who saves. What about me? I got a strong arm. What about me? Call upon me. This is one of my go-to verses, and I know it's yours too. Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. What a verse. Call upon me. I'll answer. And man, I'll show you things you can't even think about praying. And yet, do we live in unbelief? Do we doubt the power of the gospel? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Man, I ain't even going to talk to that guy. I'm not going to pray for him. I'm not even going to talk to him. There's no use talking to him. He always makes fun. He laughs at me. He cusses me out. I just don't want to deal with him no more. He's beyond God's reach. He's doomed. If we say those things, we're living in this realm of unbelief. Even God can't save that guy. You know, Jesus, we don't want him to be amazed at us because of our unbelief. I mean, Jesus, we don't want him to say, hey man, why didn't you trust me? We're family. God is your father. I am your brother / bridegroom. I mean, we got a friendship relationship. John 15, I am your friend. I mean, and you don't trust me? This is how you're going to live your life? I wanted to do great things for you. I had big things in store for you. I was willing, but you weren't willing. So how could I bless you when you didn't want it? I wanted to bless your ministry. In fact, I wanted to expand your ministry. I was willing, but you didn't take the risk to have faith in me. May that not be said for us. Jesus might be amazed at us because everybody else that has trusted him, God has never let them down. He's never failed them. They might not have understood what God was doing, and so it looked like God was letting them down, but they weren't, because all things work together for good. Jesus might be amazed. He says, you got a personal testimony. You have experienced my love, my faithfulness yourself all throughout your life. There's testimonies in the Wilmington Bible Chapel that you could go talk to. People here, go talk to them. They would encourage you. And so he could do no miracle there. He wanted to do more. He did show grace and mercy and laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. But boy, he was ready for more. What would you like to see God do for you? How would you like to see God use you this year here in Wilmington? Who are some people that you'd love to see get saved? Some of your friends. What are some situations where you want to see God show up? Show up, God. I need you to show up. Because if you don't, it ain't going to happen. May we not be one that Jesus looks down and says, I've been waiting the whole time for you to call. If you'd have just called me, I've been sitting here the whole time waiting. When's that guy, Mr. Jeff, up there? When's he gonna call me? Instead, we're too familiar. I know I've been saved for 45 years, whatever. I've been saved for 45 years. And I know all there is to know about the Bible. I read it 25 times, front and back. Front. I know all there is to know. And yet we're living in a relationship is full of unbelief. And so it lacks the power of God. It's flat or crashing. There's no life. There's no energy because there's a lack of faith. You're not relying on the power of God. We try to do it on our own self. And Jesus' heart is breaking. He's amazed. He go to Wilmington Bible Chapel. They got the great preachers who come there every week. And they're thinking that. I'm amazed. They go to Christian schools too, right? Oh my goodness. They go to Sunday school. They get the youth group. They do that. They go to and they do that too. Guys, we're all guilty. I'm right there. I'm guilty. Our faith needs to be strengthened, right? May we not get too comfortable with Jesus that we just take him for granted. We need to rely on him. Jesus, if you don't do it, it ain't going to happen. Whatever it is, Johnny needs to be saved. Jesus, I know you can save him. Lord, you put me in this ministry. I feel like it's been flat right now. I think it's because I've been trying to do it on my own. Lord, I want you to take over. I want you to use me, but I want you to do it now. I'm going to try to quit solving their problems. I'm going to let you solve their problems. And I'm going to just sit back and you tell me what to do, but you're going to do it. God, because only you can do it. And there's that faith. Yes, God can. Yes, God can. And he wants to. May it not be when we get to heaven, Lord, sorry, man. Sorry, God. I just didn't think you could do it. But boy, now that I see this place and I see the power that, man, I should have tapped into the power source the whole time, shouldn't I? May that not be where we're at. Guys, we need him. He's a great Savior. And he's not only a great Savior, but he's a great friend. And he's a great comforter, and he's a great supplier of what we need. He gives us the strength that we need. May we tap into him and see God work. May we have stories to share. That's one thing I really would like for my own life. If I ever blessed with grandkids or whatever one day, sit them down and say, hey, let me tell you about Jonah and Joshua and those guys. And then let me tell you what's been going on since then. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you what he's been doing in my life and in your grandmama's life. Let me tell you that God still works. And he's going to work in your life, little kiddo. God wants to use you, little kiddo. Okay? He loves you, boy. All right? You stay with him. Put your faith in him, okay? All right, buddy. God, we need you. Lord, you are very willing to do big things in our life. You want to do big things. You want to use us. And you've put us strategically right here in Wilmington. We had the right workplace. You got us in the right neighborhood. You got us with the right family members. You got us right where we need to be. Lord, right here in Wilmington. God, please help us. Help us all, Lord. Help me, help all of us, Lord. We need to not have a spirit, an evil spirit of unbelief, Lord. And we're tempted to have that. We're human beings. We all fail at that. I know I struggle with it, Lord. So God, help us all, Lord. I thank you for being so gracious and merciful and faithful to us, Lord. You're so good. You are so good. And we love you for that. And we praise you. Oh God, may we live a life that pleases you. Every day, Lord, may our faith grow. May our faith in you grow. May we have great stories to share of how good you are and the amazing things that you do in our life by your grace and mercy. Give us a good week, Lord. I pray for those that we've been praying for, the unsaved, the ministries here at the Wilmington Bible Chapel, and even personal ministry. Some people doing their own thing, witnessing that we don't even really know about. Lord, I just pray for those ministries too. God, just use us here, Lord. You're coming soon. That's a great comfort. And we're going to be with you forever and ever. And we look forward to that. We are so thankful for our future. What a hope we have. Wow, it's exciting to think. I can't wait. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go and be with you. It's going to be awesome. So Just bless these dear Christians here at Wilmington, Lord, and may you use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.